Okay. Turn in your Bibles to Luke 11. Luke chapter 11. I'm going to get some verses. Dwayne, Luke 11, 1 through 4. Nathan, Matthew 9, 38. Where are we at? Brian. Brian, Luke 11, 1. The first time. Will, Luke 11, 1, the second time. Okay. Very simple part of working with new converts and especially in pioneering, we're going to see in our scripture here, has to do with establishing prayer meetings. It is very, very simple, but it is profound. And I see guys who want a work of God, but they fail to establish prayer. They don't understand how important this is. So let's read Luke 11, 1 through 4.
And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught also his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that's indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Okay, this lesson is called Pioneer Prayer. Let's begin. Let's talk about prayer priority. One of your most important tasks, if you want to do a work for God, is prayer. And if you pioneer a church, there will be a million tasks that can consume you, especially if you're working and building a church at the same time. So the mistake that some people make is I'm too busy to pray, but in their mind, when I get more time, then we're gonna concentrate on prayer. That is a great mistake. Others, the mistake they make is, you know, you have prayer meetings. They say, I don't have a building, and what does that have to do with anything? And so Jesus in our scripture here, there's no building involved. So they're thinking, when I get the right building, then I'm able to do that. And then others just simply think that praying right now is not important. In their minds, when I have great converts, when I have good disciples, then I'm going to establish a prayer meeting. That's a great mistake. And I don't see anybody who approaches God or approaches prayer in that way that works at all. That's a bad mistake to make. So we understand something. God only gets involved when we pray. Matthew 9:38.
Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.
Okay, very simple principle. Of course, he's talking about harvest, getting people saved. But he says, you pray that the Lord of the harvest would send. In other words, he's not going to send if you don't pray. Very simple principle in life. God only acts on our prayers. He doesn't simply push us out of the way or automatically pour out his spirit or help us in different ways. God responds to prayer. He has limit. Think about that. Unlimited God. He can do anything he wants in all the universe, and yet he says prayer is what causes me to get involved. So our major task personally and working with new converts and establishing a new work is to establish personal prayer meetings. Discipleship, part of it is self-motivating. It is self-motivation. That means in pioneering, when we send guys out, we've given them instruction, but the whole point is I don't check up on them. I don't require them to log in and send me weekly reports of whether they prayed or whether they outreached or whether they didn't. I have no clue what they're doing, because that has to be self-motivating. And so, listen, if no one sees you, if no one checks up on you, if no one joins you, you still need to pray. It's not an accident in our fellowship that our fellowship is strong in prayer. And part of this comes from Pastor Mitchell. Pastor Mitchell was a new convert. He got a revelation of prayer. I don't know how he got that, but he did. He understood that he needed to pray. Living in Phoenix, Arizona, is that he would go out in the shed. Imagine praying in an un-air-conditioned shed in Phoenix, Arizona. He would do that. And finally, when it got too unbearably hot, he would do this early in the morning before work. And then finally, he said, when it was too hot, he would go into the bathroom and would pull the toilet lid down. And at the toilet, he would then pray every morning. That was something. There was nobody joining him. There was nobody going to ask him or get upset with him. That was a conviction that he had. God is only going to help if I'm going to pray. And so this is something that's crucial. I say to you, gentlemen, if you want to do a work for God, learn to pray before you go out. You do not want to get into the ministry and think, gee, I really need to start praying. I really need to learn how to do this. That is not the time to do that because you're desperately going to need God. It is a priority. So let's talk about prayer pattern. Your task then, after personally establishing prayer, which is regardless of whether anyone joins you, your task is to establish a pattern of prayer. So this is what we see in our scripture. Do not miss this. The disciples knew that Jesus prayed. Verse 1, the first time.
Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.
Okay, this is not Jesus off, you know, in his own bedroom praying and no one knew about it. Is they observed Jesus would find a place and he would pray because there's something more than you personally touching God as you are establishing a pattern for other people. So in establishing a pattern of prayer, there needs to be faithfulness. People need to know that you will be praying, that there'll be a good chance that if they come to prayer, that you will be there as well. That's faithfulness. That's a simple thing. The second thing, this is very, very simple, is there needs to be volume in prayer. We understand in prayer that you can pray in your head from your heart. You can pray whispering under your breath. You can do that in a closet. But they saw and they heard Jesus praying. Don't miss that. That's a very, very simple. So that means, think about this. When you go to a Pioneer, you're going to have people that come in that may have never seen a prayer meeting. When I first pioneered, I was on an island. We were isolated. I couldn't pop down to the local rally. There were no Pioneer rally. There was nobody. So they were going to learn completely how to pray from me and my wife. That's it. So if this is simple, it would be valid if I prayed silently under my breath. Sure, I'm communicating with God, which is what prayer is. But this scripture says Jesus established a pattern. So when you have volume, I'm not talking about screaming or trying to impress people with your spirituality. It's just a necessity of establishing pattern. You establish an atmosphere. There's something about a prayer meeting where there is an atmosphere that other people are influenced and inspired to pray. The second thing is you establish teaching by your praying. I don't know about you, but I learned to pray by listening. I wasn't really sure what to pray about, but I kind of came in prayer meeting and someone else was praying. I was like, that's good. I had the Mega Dittos prayer meeting. I didn't know what to say, but I just listened. But I learned. It's like, yes, that would apply to me. And so that is a truth. When you are praying personally, you're doing more than touching God, is when you have new converts, when you have younger believers or disciples, you are literally teaching them, this is how you pray. And so what happens in prayer is that people will hear and they will imitate. They need to develop their own relationship with God. I understand that. But there is something profound about imitating praying that you then get it yourself. Very interesting. I first pioneered him, as I said, on the island of Tasmania. This is a part of Australia. Years later, I would go back from time to time and preach. Is there were Australian converts that prayed with an American accent. Not because you have to be American to be saved. That's not the point. But there was something they had heard me pray. And it got into them. Now they have their own prayer life. They're communicating. Something of me influenced them. And that is valid. So you need to understand something. In prayer, you are establishing a pattern. So in this is very, very important. This is why that you have numbers of practical considerations concerning that. I don't have a building. Then, you know, there are guys that I've known that they've rented a small little room so that they can have a prayer meeting. They've rented a room in the apartment complex where they are. If you can't have that, do it in your living room or in somebody else's living room. Well, everybody lives in a big city somewhere else. Then establish a prayer meeting where they're going to be if you don't have a building. Then it's, you know, everybody starts early. Then pray early. Whatever it is, you are establishing a pattern that everyone else who comes into the church is going to reference off of those early pattern prayer meetings. So that's your job, is to have a pattern of prayer. Final thought is prayer instruction. What's interesting in this scripture is that the disciples asked for instruction in prayer. Luke 11:1, the second time.
And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.
Okay, this was a very practical question. Is Jesus, we don't know how to pray, teach us to pray. And apparently this was not unique to even to Jesus. This is something they said, as John also taught his disciples. Apparently, John the Baptist had some disciples, and he taught them, this is how you pray. That's a valid part. That's very, very normal, and that's very helpful. And I want you to notice here is that Jesus didn't reject this idea. He didn't say, don't be stupid. You're going to learn how just like I learned how. You just got to do it. That's not what he said. Is that he immediately gave practical instruction on how to pray. So think about some practical ways that we can give instruction in prayer. One of the most simple is with new converts. You can invite them to pray with you. You say, hey, why don't you want to come with me before church? We're gonna pray. And to literally sit down with them, is there a problem in your life? Is there something that you are concerned about? Yes, I'm concerned about my job. I'm concerned about grandma who's sick. Whatever the issue is, okay, this is how you would pray for that. And literally pray and show them how to do that. That's a very practical thing that you can do instead of just announcing or demanding or you better be there. You are inviting with the purpose of giving instruction. And you can do that. You can give practical instruction from time to time. I have people that they are stressed, and they tell me I'm worried about this and the job and grandma. And when they stop, I have a simple comment, and I say, if you would have told God that, that would have been a prayer. Right? Telling God what's going on in your life. God, help me with these different things. So giving practical instruction. You have to give people the possibilities of prayer. We have in previous lessons, in various ways, we've talked about with new converts, you can approach it one of two ways. You can either demand, Christians have to, this Christian duty, you must, you better, if you're going to be a real Christian and you want to be a disciple, by golly, you better be there. That's one way you can do it. It probably won't go well. Or you can show them, we call this sanctified self-interest. It's in your best interest. you preach and tell them the possibilities of prayer. With God, all things are possible. Here, Elijah was just like us. He prayed and things changed. And tell some stories about how you prayed and God intervened and did a miracle. So you're inspiring them. I'm doubting that a new convert is going to respond well to, it's your duty, you better be there. But if you inspire them, God can help you. He can change. You can turn things around in your life. There's inspiration. So you preach that. You tell that personally so that they will want to pray. And then, of course, what did Jesus do? You can study the Lord's Prayer. You can literally teach people practical areas of prayer. What is prayer? He says, prayer is worship. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I'm worshiping. Or you could say, I'm thanking. That's a part of prayer, recognizing who God is and thanking him for what he's done. It's surrender, your kingdom come. God, I'm surrendering to your will in my life. Provision, give us this day our daily bread. God, help me with a job. Help me in my finances, whatever it might be. Forgiveness, that's a crucial part, is people are going to do you wrong. Don't let bitterness eat you up. Tell God, God, this guy burned me, ripped me off, didn't pay me back, said bad things about me. God, I forgive them. Forgiveness is personal. That's what you do in prayer. God, yesterday when I told the boss he was a blankety blank, that probably wasn't a good thing to say. God, I don't want to live like that anymore. And so help me. Forgiveness. You're dealing with the daily defilement that comes. And then deliverance is, God, help me. Make me strong. That's true for new converts, true for older converts. God, give me the strength to do right and to resist temptation. Those are practical. The Lord's Prayer, and again, you got people from a Catholic background, you got to explain to them it's not meant to be just repeated over and over and over as a ritual prayer, but these are elements that you can pray in your own words, and that's important. So, establishing prayer in new converts or new churches is all about the future. Because think about this. In future prayer meetings, Jesus establishes this with his disciples, but there were going to be prayer meetings once they learned this pattern and they prayed for themselves. In future prayer meetings, there would be answers released. There would be hearts changed in prayer meetings. Destinies would be released in prayer meetings. It's Jesus establishes the prayer pattern in Luke 11. In Acts 2, it's a prayer meeting when the Holy Ghost falls. And everything changes, but they learn the pattern we need to pray. They learned it back in Luke 11, right? Acts 13, we read that it was in a prayer meeting that there were some men that were called to the ministry. They heard from God. How many of you have ever had God speak to you personally in a prayer meeting? He told you something about yourself or told you to do something. So when you teach a new convert, it's not about marking off how many days you were here this week. It's about putting something into their lives that on down the road will be crucial. And so Jesus says, this is the pattern of prayer. That's our job, to establish it with new converts. It's our job to establish it in a new church. And I call this pioneer prayer. Okay, let's open for some questions. Something you want to know and something you want to ask about this.
I've heard like pastors say that words are spiritual. And so, like, when you're praying in your mind, is that as effective as actually saying the words that are spiritual?
Well, I don't think that you can pray ultimately over time without involving words. But, you know, if it's in your mind, words in your head are valid. Sure, I mean, there are situations, right?
Yeah.
We see the Bible pattern in Nehemiah is the king who asks him, why are you sad? Which, if you were sad in the presence of the king, that was a death penalty, it'd kill you. And so it says that he prayed to God. I can't remember the exact words, but the idea is that he prayed to God. Clearly, he did that under his breath, right? The king said, wait, why are you sad? You know, oh, God! Right? So it's valid. You're in a situation, you know, various things. You're coming in a funeral home where everyone's quiet, and you're now all of a sudden going to start carving in prayer. It's not appropriate. So there are appropriate times when you pray under your breath in your head, but ultimately prayer is words. So if you're going to, if you tell me that's all I do is pray in here, you're probably thinking about the Super Bowl too. You're wandering. When you speak, you can tune in better. So prayer needs to be words. Somebody else.
Yep. So you said that God only acts on our prayers and responds to prayers. So when there are situations we don't know, you know, what's going on, and you've talked about the Holy Spirit and praying in tongues, is that when we're praying in tongues, is that still reaching God? Obviously, that's still reaching God, but is that able to move in those areas that we need, that we don't know, that we don't see?
Yeah, absolutely. The Bible pattern is: I pray with the Spirit, I pray with the understanding. So you never do one. You never do only one. You never pray only in your home language. You never pray only in tongues. You do both. There's a point and a purpose for both of them. Mm-hmm. So the praying in your understanding is the things you do know, and you can articulate, and you do understand what to pray for. Praying in the Spirit is the things that you don't know. It's expressing with your heart better than your words can say. So both are valid. Yeah. Sure.
Daniel. A pioneer setting where you don't have a building.
Yep.
If I understand you right, are you encouraging to try to establish like a location, even like you're saying at a clubhouse or something?
Yes.
Complex,
I would.
Or do converts that meet in the morning and pray?
Anywhere. It doesn't matter where you make it, but it needs to be established, yeah. And I think it's a mistake. It's a mistake to wait. So imagine there are guys that, you know, it's not true with us, but there are churches that their finances are limited, so a guy doesn't get a building for a year and a half. So what are you, not going to have prayer for a year and a half? You're suddenly going to spring it on new converts one day. Oh, by the way, we pray. It's like, what? I never heard of that before. Right? From the earliest days. I have memories of going down. You got to understand, in Australia, had no central heating in those days. Going down to a freezing cold building. Tasmania is the last bit of land before Antarctica. It's very cold in the winter, especially with no heat. But going down in the morning, I was establishing a pattern in prayer. So wherever you can do that, yep.
Bible talks about secret prayer or secret closet. Secret
prayer in the secret place, yeah.
Yeah. Does that literally mean by yourself at home, or is that more of like?
Well, in the first place is the. I preach on this, and the word study is literally, the secret place is literally the storehouse or the pantry. It's where you kept supplies. So I don't think, first of all, I don't think that the point is you have to have this secret place where no one hears. It's literally, it's the picture of, if you're going to cook, you go to the pantry because that's where the food is, right? If you need medicine, you go to the cabinet where the medicine is, right? So in prayer, you're going to God because that's where the power is. So that's in the overall, but there is an element. If the only time you pray in life is organized prayer meetings, it's probably not enough for you. And I don't mean to establish an amount. It's not a matter, but there needs to be something in you that you are concerned about, you know, your own life, seeking more of God, a certain problem I must overcome, breakthroughs in fruitfulness. So on my own, I'm going to establish. That would be also the secret place. Again, then the context, Casey, is contrasting with the Pharisees, which prayer was a performance. It was to impress people. So I'm talking about volume. We pray out loud not to impress. I'm not talking about so everybody sees how spiritual you are. It is to establish a pattern, right? So, yep.
You talked about the preaching on the possibilities of prayer.
Uh-huh.
What do you tell a new convert, or I know there's many possibilities, but what do you tell a new convert who's been praying and not seeing results or is frustrated with that?
Well, you have to give the overall theology of prayer, which is number one. The Bible pattern is there's resistance. We understand that there's resistance. Daniel 12, Daniel 9, whatever the scripture where I came, we heard you 21 days ago, but the prince of Persia withstood. So there's a battle going on. That's why you keep praying, because you're tipping the scale in your behalf. Secondly, when you're praying for people, is God sometimes has to change the circumstances of their heart, right? I can't get saved because I'm filled with pride, so God needs to humble you. Money is keeping me, this relationship, so God needs to change some things, and that takes time to change the heart. So it's not simply a matter. That's why you give the overall understanding of prayer. Prayer has numbers of people involved. It's the person praying. It's God who's going to supply the power. It's the person who needs to ultimately respond, and it's the enemy who resists. All four are at work in prayer at the same time. So because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it's not going to happen. And so, yep.
When Jesus prayed in the garden before the cross, as he took his disciples, and then when he got there, he said, sit here. And then he took Peter and two more farther to go actually pray.
Mm-hmm.
I was just kind of wondering if there's a reason why he did that. Like, why did he say to the rest of them to sit here, and only he only took a few to pray with them?
Well, you have in the Bible levels of intimacy. Not everybody has the same relationship with Jesus. Not everybody is as close to Jesus. So what we do know is that you can have more of Jesus than you have right now. So I think that's probably the simple answer of why.
It just made me think of just like what Casey was saying. You know, there's this, the Bible talks about secret prayer. But I kind of wonder, sometimes I do pray better. I don't know if that's the right word, by myself. Like, I feel like I'm, like, no one's, I feel like no one's listening to me, and no one is, like, it's a private, like, me and God. And then when I'm around, like, my family or whatever, obviously I have kids, but it's kind of, I feel like there's distraction in my mind, or you know, I just feel like there's this disconnect somewhere.
Yep. Yeah, I understand. But the point is, you get people is like, I get distracted around people, so I can't pray. Well, but there's a higher duty, though. This is a duty of prayer. Is not just about you. So you're helping other people, right? You're establishing a pattern for new converts. You're establishing an atmosphere of prayer. So you need to do it. You got to press through. You work through distractions and other things. So somebody else?
Yep. Did you ever have a new convert when they get filled with the Holy Ghost after hearing you pray in tongues?
I don't remember at a prayer meeting. I can't recall, but I certainly did have new converts who heard us pray in tongues at church that they asked about it. Yeah, sure. Yeah. Vince?
I prayed for a couple of people at my office for healing. You know, pray in tongues, and I got convicted about making sure I always pray in tongues every time. Every once in a while, they just ask me, what the heck is that? Is that Latin or Spanish, or what are you doing? And I explained it to them, and they always seem to be weirded out by it, but I noticed that, I got a conviction that I always have to when I'm praying for people.
Sure. I don't think so. You're asking a narrow question that depends on the person, depends on their understanding depends on whether you're, you know, simply trying to demonstrate the power of God to help them. There's a lot of factors. So bottom line is ultimately tongues are assigned to unbelievers, the Bible says. So that's something ultimately we leave. So does that, at the same time, we also see in the Bible that built into speaking in tongues is a reproach as well. So that's too bad. We do it anyway. So you use common sense here.
Do you make a habit of praying more than once a day, or how often do you pray?
No, I don't. It's not a habit. I think for me, when I'm praying outside of church times, number one is I often pray when I drive. That would be one thing I'm asking God, or I have things on my heart that I'm asking God about. But no, I don't make it that, this is something I pray here at church, and then from this time to this time I pray. It's need-based, right?
Yeah.
I'm feeling stirred. I have a great problem. I need an answer. I'm feeling stirred. I need more of God. I need a breakthrough. Set aside some time in prayer. Need-based.
Got it.
Not meant to be religious. Somebody else.
You mentioned that you pray in the car sometimes, but I don't know if this is kind of personal, like whether you're okay with it or not, or whether I'm okay with it, but what about like praying with Christian music on if it's in the car? Is that okay to like turn on the music and pray, or is it more of a thing you should turn it off and focus on just pray?
That's between you and God. I don't. Okay. Yeah. Prayer is personal and private. I don't, I can tell you the pattern of prayer of what should be involved in prayer and the spirit and the attitude, but the old saying of pastors were arguing among themselves about the best prayer position. You ever heard that old illustration? One guy said, my knees is best. One guy says, no, I stand. They all quoted something from the scripture. Another guy said, I lay on my face. Another guy, and the guy who was working for APS, he said, I found one time I was up on a pole and got knocked off the pole, was hanging upside down. He said, that was the best time I ever prayed my whole life. So, kind of like that. We're not. You don't all have to pray the same. So, personal and private.
Is there an element when you're fasting that you want to intend to prayer more?
Definitely. That's the whole point. Fasting without praying is called going hungry. That's a diet. That's not a... So that's the whole point. If you're going to fast, you're going to set aside extra time to pray. That is the whole point. Yep. Most definitely. Anybody else?
You're saying that you need to pray out loud and in prayer and everything, so that you can hear. But if there's like something like personal to you, like would you say that it's,
yeah,
like wrong, like, or not
exactly
wrong, but like you should keep that to yourself? Like,
yes. Yep. Yep, and of course it's common sense. You be praying about somebody else, God, I'm really mad at Bob because he's a jerk and he's ticking me off. I've literally heard people pray things like that, or I've literally heard people, God, help me with lust and that foul spirit of perversion. Okay, people are moving their chairs away. That's right. So, yes, those are common sense. So, you pray, and then there are personal things. Then you would go quiet. You keep that to yourself. Yep. Oh dear.
So when everybody quiets down, then we know they're praying about something personal.
That's right. Be leaning close, try to find out. Yep.
When it comes to fasting, when you do set aside more time to pray, I find often that I might come to a point where I almost like, I hate to say this, but you run out of material to pray about, in the sense of, like, if I'm praying about something very specific, you know, if I'm praying for an hour or two a day, you know, not trying to be religious and recite the same thing over and over and over, but, you know, obviously there's different ways I can go about saying it, but would you default to praying about other things, or would you maybe just default to worship in that case, you know, as far as getting a hold of heaven?
Yeah, all of the above. I mean, fasting is obviously you're praying for a breakthrough. Fasting is also just simply getting close to God, and that's another, you're emptying yourself to get more of God. So, you know, even reading the word has validity. But also in prayer, if you, a simple and practical issue in praying is make a list. Lists are valid. They're not meant to be that you repeat them the same every day. I have a whole range of lists, from people in the church to pioneer pastors and churches out of Prescott, to personal needs, to areas of breakthrough that I, you know, I rotate very through them. So that's valid, to make lists that are important to you. That will help you.
So, you know, they say when two or more are gathered, Jesus is there, you know. So is there more, would you say that there's more power in corporate prayer, or that God hears your prayers better?
No, I think that the issue is there has to be everything. So Jesus prayed personally, and then Jesus involved the disciples. So they're both. You need both. It's like everything is balanced, right? It's like I said before, we pray in our understanding, we pray in tongues. We pray personally, we pray corporately. They're all valid. That's why, you know, one of the simple reasons is that God doesn't, I think we were talking about this in breakfast the other day, God doesn't tell us one way that people get healed. He doesn't tell us one form of prayer. Because human nature is we make it holy, like, what's wrong with you? You're not doing it exactly like this. And so there's variety. So there is power in agreement, in agreeing with people. But that can be, agreeing can be corporate, that we're all together praying. Agreement can be, hey, Will, there's a problem in my life. I'm concerned about Grandma. Help me to pray. Please help me to pray. So he's praying in his own time. I'm praying. So we are agreeing. So they're all valid. It's all valid. And it's not that one is more important than others. But corporate prayer is a very important issue. And I think one of the simple reasons why God has blessed our fellowship is the priority. Pastor Mitchell had that conviction. In our fellowship, you go all over the world, by and large, all of our churches have prayer meetings to some degree. Mm-hmm. And that's in contrast. I mean, I just, Karen, some sermon, I did a quick flip through all the websites, various churches in town, and most common in churches, if they list prayer at all, is prayer once a week. Mm-hmm. A few had twice a week, and that would be all. That's they're maxing it out. Once and twice a week. That's total contrast. We have prayer every day, which is why occasionally when I was in South Africa, I'd have someone that would come and, brother, we want you to get together. We're going to have a prayer meeting here in the area. Areas like, I've been coming to prayer here for 7 years, every day. Where have you been? Mm-hmm. Right? So now you're going to have once a year, we're all going to have one prayer meeting, that's going to fix everything. You know,
yeah.
It's our strength. That's where our power comes from.
So, to answer to that question, you said, well, I have to pray individually and corporately, we have to pray. Do you notice a specific or a tangible difference when there are more people from whatever church you're pastoring in prayer? Like, there will be a breakthrough dimension based on the numbers? Or, I know it's...
I've seen everything, yeah. Okay. I've seen everything, but all I know is that growing churches... Where there's life, there's prayer. Prayer is alive when the church is alive. When the church is dead, the prayer meeting's dead. And that's just a correlation. So it's not like you can say there were an extra 7 people in prayer this week, so therefore there was an extra 7% of, you know. part of us, it's frustrating. I remember as a new convert, young disciple asking, like, when we bind the devil, how much is he bound? I wanted percentages. I wanted to know, you know. It's unseen. So I can't correlate, but life and prayer are together.
What would you suggest in taking over a church and there isn't a prayer culture established in that church?
Yeah, so anything that's not existing in a church, your job, first of all, is to preach it into existence. In the same way, when I took over a church and they had no, there was no converts, no power of God, no miracles, no financial blessings, I just began to preach on it. Began to challenge, began to talk personally, began to talk it up. So it's not a matter of, you don't change things by demanding. You change it by inspiring. Right? God can do anything. My story I told in Sunday school is I'm telling him, we hadn't seen much, but I'm telling him God can do anything. And then the guy lays hands on his truck and gets a miracle. Well, it's because we were establishing a dimension, right? So that's your task. And then you invite people. Hey, meet me. Meet me in the morning. And again, you know, you get sanctified self-interest. There are guys... I suspect that not everybody who comes to our prayer meetings in the morning is there for prayer. I think some of them are there for breakfast, but that's okay. We're getting them there. Hopefully they'll move beyond hash browns to Jesus at some point, you know. So, you can do that with you're trying to establish it. Hey, meet me, and then we'll go for coffee afterwards. So they were big on the coffee, not so enthused about the prayer, but now that I'm there, I'm letting my spirit get on them. They're hearing me. I'm giving instructions. Yep. Chris.
The effectual fervent prayer. Now, is that more of a emotional attitude, or is that a spiritual determination or dominion? How would you?
Yeah, I'd say determination. Prayer. You know, prayer doesn't have to be emotional. You have cultures that for them is it is. It's not valid unless someone's crying, you know. But not everybody's like that. That's, you know, you have hot culture, cold culture. That can be personally. I don't. In South Africa, I'd have the ladies who come in. They're so emotional. It's almost a sexual experience. Like, hey, whoa, mellow out. That's God's not hearing you more because you're, oh Jesus. That's not what the word means. So in it's more of a determination. Is I'm going to press into this, which is not really about how loud you pray. Again, volume is not what determines the effectiveness. Volume actually helps other people. It doesn't make the prayer be heard more. God's not deaf. Okay, you know, then of course in everything you gotta. You got to use common sense. Occasionally, I got guys who they're coming and they're screaming in prayer. You know, say, whoa, you're drawing attention to yourself. That's not what prayer is about. Tone it down. And there are other people that they need a bit of revving up. You know, poke them with a pin. Wow! That was good. So, yeah. Anybody else? Thinking. I'll be on this side. No. Okay. We'll leave it at that.